So once again, pleasure to be with you. Last time I was speaking with you was about a year and a half ago. I was just coming back from Israel. I was living in a tent out in the desert overlooking a valley called Wadi Kelt, just outside of Jericho. And when I got back here, I got to speak on my favorite book in the Bible, The Extraordinary Story of Ruth. And the only reason I bring that up is today is Shavuot, or Pentecost, as we will typically know it. And it's on this day that the Jewish people get together and read the book of Ruth. So it's a bit of a shame I didn't swap it and be speaking on the book of Ruth today. But if you're wondering about what to read tonight or what to do tonight, I suggest crack open that book and give it a read through. It's truly beautiful. I love it. But this morning I felt inspired to share on one of the most famous passages in the scriptures. There's really a few. You've got John 3:16, you got Genesis 1:1, you got the Lord's Prayer, and then, as I'm sure you might have been able to guess, Psalm 23, the story of the Good Shepherd. This is a psalm. Oh, and by the way, I presume you might have guessed, it's not exactly a proper biblical picture with a sheepdog and things like that, but this painting was in my grandmother's house, and I've spent many, many hours staring at it, watching the sheepdog, looking after the lost lamb, calling out to the shepherd. You've got the birds in the background trying to come in and attack this poor little sheep, and I've always loved it, so I wanted to have that up there. So that's the story behind it. I love the painting, but... Psalm 23. Now, I'm from New Zealand. I'm a dairy farmer born and raised. Psalm 23 has always deeply spoken to my heart. It's always stirred within me. I've always been able to connect very deeply with it. But it's certainly, I'm not alone. Throughout the millennia, millions of people have identified with this psalm and found comfort in it. Even those, interestingly, without a farming background, even those that have never been on a farm or even seen a sheep in real life, connect with this psalm. They find comfort in this psalm. Even those who are not of the flock of God seem to come to the psalm and find comfort in it. I want to share a quote by an old English scholar and theologian, Dean Stanley, on early Christians. I actually started tearing the first time I read this. What was the popular religion of the first Christians? It was, in one word, the religion of the Good Shepherd. The kindness, the courage, the grace, the love, the beauty of the Good Shepherd was to them, if we may say so, prayer book and articles, creeds and canons, all in one. They looked on that figure and it conveyed all they wanted. As ages passed on, the Good Shepherd faded away from the mind of Christians in this world, and other emblems of the Christian faith have taken his place. Instead of the gracious and gentle pastor, there came the omnipotent judge, or the crucified sufferer, or the infant in his mother's arms, or the master in his parting supper, or the figures of innumerable saints and angels, or the elaborate expositions of various forms of theological controversy or controversy. First time I heard that, like I said, I started tearing up. The Good Shepherd was everything that the early church needed to know about Christ. In him possessed the heart of God. In him possessed, in this story, possessed the gospel message. It was everything that they ever needed. So let's have a look at Psalm 23, if you would like to open your Bibles with me. But I'm sure as many of you are able to remember it by heart. We're not really too sure as to when David wrote this psalm. Many believe that it was written later on in his life, as David is an old man thinking back on his life and remembering the faithfulness of the Good Shepherd throughout his life. Others, however, believe that it was shortly after David has fallen again. So he's done some sin, he's fallen away, and God has come and rescued him back. And so he's thinking back on the Good Shepherd, because ultimately this is a psalm of repentance, which not many people see it as. But it's very interesting. We'll be getting into that. So Psalm 23, David begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." This is a statement of intimacy. He begins by saying the name of God, the Lord. The Jewish people today, out of fear and reverence, do not dare utter the name, the personal name of the Lord. They'll refer to him as Adonai, or more often as Hashem, Ha-the-Shem name, just the name. They'll call him Hashem. And there is nobility in this practice. I see why they do it, and it's beautiful. And our English translators did the same thing. We see the Lord. The Lord is all in capital. So we followed that name. In Spanish, they'll also do the same thing. So we've copied this. And it's a beautiful thing. However, David doesn't use a title. A title can be sort of sterile. He calls out his name. He's in pain, he's in repentance, or he's in just adoration, and he calls out the name, Adonai. This is the name that God revealed back to Moses in Exodus 3 from the burning bush. He says, I am who I am, Yehovah. This is the God who looked down and saw the children of Israel while they're in Egypt. They're under this brutal oppression of slavery. They're crying out to him, and God hears these cries. He has compassion on them. And so he goes to his servant Moses and says, I want you to bring them back. And he said, but what if they don't believe me? Like, what if they don't believe that a burning bush, a speaking bush, told me to come and get you guys? They say, you answer with this, the name, Yehovah. This is the revealed name. This is the compassionate name of God. This is the name David calls upon. Yehovah is my shepherd. Not only does David cry out in this name, which names are very intimate and personal, he says, this is my shepherd. We see in this verse, we see intimacy, and we also see possession. He is mine. The Lord is my shepherd. Charles Spurgeon said, if he be a shepherd to no one else, he's a shepherd to me. He is my shepherd. Throughout the Gospels, there is no other term as owned by Christ or used by him as that of shepherd. People call him rabbi, they call him master, they call him son of David, and they're not incorrect in doing so, and Jesus doesn't tell them off. He doesn't even correct them or anything like that. But the title Jesus seems to have the greatest fondness for, the title in which he chooses of himself, that he connects with, is that of a shepherd, a lowly, humble shepherd. What does a shepherd do? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. A shepherd is not just one job. It's a collection of many. The duty of a shepherd is to be a guide, a companion, a feeder, a protector, a physician, and a friend, just to name a few. A sheep alone is completely helpless. A lone sheep is a dead sheep, especially in the wilderness. The sheep must put all of its trust upon its shepherd. The sheep has to trust that the shepherd knows what he's doing, knows where he's going, that he can find food, that he can find water, certainly. He knows where the danger is. He knows how to protect the sheep, how to fight for them. It's a dangerous, terrifying world out there, especially for a sheep. But because the shepherd is near, the sheep doesn't need to be afraid. King David's life, the writer of this book, he had a brutal life. David had many enemies surrounding him, often desiring his own life. His own son went to war, trying to kill him and take his crown. Although David's life may have seemed like a perilous desert at times, he had no need to worry. Why? Because Yehovah, the Lord, is my shepherd. He is safe, he is next to the shepherd, and he has everything he needs. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. You can't force a sheep to lie down. We worked out that one just this week while trying to share some sheep. You can't force a sheep to lie down. It's a prey animal. It will only rest when it feels completely safe and it has plenty of food and water. It only when it feels at peace will it lie down in peace. So perhaps a better translation of this passage is, he settles me down in the green pastures. Now, my name is Matthew Shepherd, but despite my last name, I hate sheep. I hate working with them. I'm a dairy farmer by trade. I work with cows. I love animals. I love cows. I love horses and dogs and all animals. But sheep just drive me insane. They are so unbelievably stupid. They just... I worked as a shepherd, as a sheep farmer for a few months, and I gave it in. I couldn't take it. Apparently, scientists have done studies on a sheep brain. Honestly, scientists, they got too much time. Apparently, 90% of a sheep's brain is devoted to feeding. There's not much going up there. I don't know if that's a true fact. Maybe it's actually a good lesson for us as sheep to spend this much time feeding, but the only way we have peace is when we trust in our shepherd, when we stop trusting in our own brain, leaning on our own understanding, and we just trust the shepherd. That's the only time we'll actually have peace, is when we're trusting in our shepherd, his faithfulness, his guidance, his provision, and his wisdom. Sometimes dumb sheep think that they know better than their shepherd and wander off, that the greener grass is on the other side of the motorway. And they don't realize that the safest place to be, the healthiest, the best place to be, is right there along the shepherd. The shepherd loves the sheep. It's the thing that annoys me so much, is these city folk think that our farmers hate our sheep and we're just trying to kill them. And it's just like, no, we love our sheep, and the best, and we're trying to look after them as best we can. We're doing everything for them so that they live their best life. It's not, if they had something better, we would do that. The healthiest, safest, best place to be is right alongside of the shepherd. Do you have peace trusting him, or does your little sheep brain doubt him? I know better than my shepherd. He is our good shepherd. He makes good choices for us, his sheep, his children. He leads me. In this psalm, David says twice that the shepherd leads him. And interestingly, these are two different words in the Hebrew with a different meaning behind them. When it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness, down in verse 3, the word lead is connected with conducting somebody on the right path. He knows exactly where he's going, and he lacks no piece of information or wisdom on how to get there, how to fulfill his will. But here in verse 2, this word lead isn't so much looking at the where, but the way in which he leads. The word lead here means to lead gently with care. The first time we see this word in the scriptures, it carries a picture of somebody leading somebody hand in hand. This is the way the Lord, the shepherd, leads us, gently and with care. The good shepherd doesn't drive his sheep from behind like we Western sheep farmers do. He leads them from the front. The good Middle Eastern shepherd would walk ahead of his sheep, and while walking along, the sheep would just follow in, getting from one piece of little grass, because it's not these big, beautiful meadows that we see. They'll get that for maybe 2 months a year. But usually it's just these tiny little patches of grass, and the sheep will go to one, and then the other, and the other. And the shepherd just does a big loop throughout the day and comes back home. But as the shepherd would walk along ahead of the sheep, he would sing a song, play a little fiddle, or just call his sheep. And the sheep would pick up and follow him, and then they would eat, and then they would just carry on that way. It's a beautiful thing to watch. If you ever get to the Middle East, watch the shepherds. Dr. Kenneth E. Bailey, someone you might know, he's gone to be with the Lord now. I absolutely love him. He shared a story of one time. There was this little shepherd boy in British Palestine. And there was a city in the area that was causing some trouble. So the British round up a bunch of sheep and kind of confiscated them for a little bit to kind of settle them down and kind of show them we're in charge. Well, this little boy comes up to the sergeant at the gate and says that he wants his... He's got five goats. And this is a huge group of sheep. There's like thousands of them. He says, I've got five little goats in there and I need them. And the sergeant's like, no, go away, go away. We're looking after them. Like, they're going to be fair. They're going to be well looking after. And in a few days or a week or something, we'll give them all back. And... But the word no in the Middle East doesn't mean the end of a conversation. It's just a mere pause in the negotiation. So the little boy just carries on and just keeps bugging and bugging and bugging the sergeant until the sergeant's like, look, what do you want me to do? And this boy said, just open the gate. So the sergeant's like, all right then, there's thousands of sheep in there. Opens the gate and this little boy pulls out his fiddle and starts playing. And lo and behold, here come these five little goats out of the gate and wander back to him, and they wander off home. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to watch. Our shepherd leads us gently, hand in hand, from the front. The shepherd leads the sheep to green pastures. This is the best grass that a sheep could have. And he leads me by still waters. Interestingly, a sheep will not drink from a fast-moving stream. It needs to be still. One, they're a prey animal, so they're always on the lookout and worried. But a big thing is, you might not know this, they're made of wool. And so when they have to reach quite far down, and especially in the Middle East, their wool can really get quite big. And if the wool catches the water, it can pull them into the water and drag them underwater, and they don't really thrive in that environment. So it's a dangerous thing. So they need somewhere where the water is still so they can reach down in safety and drink. What would happen is the shepherd would lead his sheep to a well where he could bucket out water into a trough so they can eat there peacefully. Or if there's a stream, what the shepherd will do is he'd cut a small little trough next to the stream and the water will sort of divert in there, become still, and the sheep can drink safely. The shepherd leads the sheep to a place where they can be refreshed, restored, and satisfied. Isaiah 40, this is one of my favorite passages. It's speaking about the Messiah, the future Messiah to come, and it's such a beautiful thing. Again, religion of the early Christians, the religion of the Good Shepherd. Isaiah 40, verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. This is our Messiah. This is our Savior. This is our Good Shepherd. This is the person we get to serve, we get to worship, we get to know and enjoy. This is our Shepherd. This is my Shepherd. He knows how to look after his own and how to look after them well. He leads us gently, hand in hand, to the place we can be restored, refreshed, and satisfied. I shall not want, because he is my good shepherd. He restores my soul. It's a very deep, mystical thing, and we go, well, what does that mean? And interestingly, that's not what the Hebrew says. This is the English translators trying to put it in a way that we can understand it. What it literally says is, it says, he leads me back, which they didn't seem to know what that meant, but it makes absolute sense in the light of the Good Shepherd. A lost sheep is helpless. When a sheep get lost from the flock, it can't do anything. It might kind of freak out and run a short way, and then it just stops and it collapses out of terror and it can't even walk. All it can do is bleat and cry out for the shepherd to come back and save it. It just cries and it cries, it bleats and it bleats. All the while, wolves and hyenas hear this calling and go, there's a sheep in trouble, and they begin to circle in. It's a very dangerous thing to be a sheep, and time is of the essence. Now each day, walk with me through this story, please. Each day the shepherd has to go out into the fields with his sheep to find food. They don't have much hay or anything like that. They need to go out for their food. And so, like I was talking about, they head out and do kind of a bit of a loop. And so they go out slowly, getting pieces of grass here and there, and they slowly loop around. Well, this young sheep has gotten distracted while eating a little bit of grass. What they do, and this happens all the time, it's still this way today, they haven't grown much, is they'll see a piece of grass there, And I see a piece of grass there, and a bit of there, and a bit of there, and it slowly works its way away. And then, but the shepherd begins to call the sheep. All right, come on, girls, time to go, come on. That's what we'd say to the cows. And they would just carry on. And the sheep follow him behind the shepherd, but the little sheep doesn't notice. And then all of a sudden, it finally looks up, the sun's beginning to set, and she's all alone. She can't do anything. She's terrified. She lays down and she just begins to cry out. Crying out to her shepherd, come back. Crying out for her flock. The shepherd finally gets to the sheepfold, which I'm sure Jay has told you plenty about. It's just a small little cave that they've just dug in. They've put a little wall out the front. And then there's a little gate, a little door at the beginning. And the sheep go in there. By the way, that little door, I'm sure you guys all know, that's where the shepherd would sleep at night. The shepherd was the door to the sheep. No one gets into the sheep without going through the doorkeeper. All right, John 10. But as the sheep go in through the door, the shepherd is counting them. 1, 2, 8, 58, 59, 99. I should have 100. And so what he does is he has one of the family come and sit in that gate, and he heads out in the dark after the shepherd. And all he's got is this little small olive oil lamp. And if you guys have been to a biblical dinner, you know that they don't give off that much light. This is all that he's got, and he heads out into the dark. This is a very dangerous thing in the dark. Hidden is ravines and cliffs, wild animals, all sorts of kind of animals that are getting ready, waking up to start their hunt. And, of course, you have bandits and robbers and things like that. It is a very dangerous place. And it's even more dangerous for this little sheep. The sheep continues to lie there, crying out for her shepherd. But those same cries, as we said, are also alerting the wolves, the hyenas, the lions. There's all sorts of wild dogs that are out, that the sheep is lost. The sheep lies there, but finally, in the distance, it sees the little light of the shepherd and cries out to her shepherd. The shepherd runs over. This is the key thing. He's not angry with the sheep. Well, I would be because I don't love the sheep. But he's not angry with the sheep. He's just relieved. He's got the sheep. He picks it up because this thing can't even walk home. Picks it up, puts it over his shoulders and carries her home to the flock. He restores my soul, or literally, he leads me back. Luke 15, you can turn with me if you would like to, but you don't need to. Over in Luke 15, Jesus is fellowshipping with tax collectors and sinners. This upsets the scribes and the Pharisees naturally. And then Jesus says three stories, which Luke calls one parable. It's one parable with three stories. You have the story of the Good Shepherd. We have the story of the good woman who lost her coin. And we have the story of the good father with the prodigal son. Each one of these figures represents Christ going after the lost. And I wish we had more time to look into it, but they are beautiful. But in Luke 15, verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. It's a cool thing, is you're constantly seeing joy in this passage. Rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Although it may not seem like it on the surface, this teaching by Jesus was revolutionary. It would have shocked the people listening. Because here, Jesus radically redefines the meaning of repentance. Repentance in that time was deeply afflicting your soul over your sin during Yom Kippur, during the Day of Atonement, or even dying a martyr's death for your land and or for God or something like this. But here Jesus defines repentance as just simply being a lost sheep. God comes after you. You accept being found by him. You stop your running. You're found by the shepherd. He pays the price and he carries you back home. This is the gospel message. This is the religion of the early Christians, the good shepherd. It was everything that they needed. Also, just an interesting little note that might interest you here. Whenever the Pharisees would meet together, they would meet at night and they would discuss the law, how they should be, or how all Jewish people should be keeping it. When they meet in these little groups at night, they would call this the chabora, which means the friends, chaborim. Now here, Jesus is telling a story about a shepherd finding his lost sheep and bringing it home. And his friends rejoice with him. The chaborim rejoice with him. But the Pharisees, the chabora, the friends, are not rejoicing with Jesus and reaching out to the lost, to the tax collectors and the sinners. It's just this gentle but pointed rebuke at the Pharisees, who should be rejoicing with the good shepherd, but rather they're complaining, they're angry, they're upset, and they're bitter. So just an interesting little note to throw in there. But the shepherd risks so much. He risks his life going out after the sheep. Why? Well, one, it's out of love for the sheep. Like I said, I tried to be a sheep farmer for a while. I couldn't do it because I didn't love the sheep. They were just too stupid. They were too costly. They always got their hooves. Something would be going wrong with their hooves, or something. There'd be something going wrong with their butt or whatever. They were just so high maintenance. They weren't worth basically the penance that you get for them. So according to my view, of course. But without love, you cannot be a good shepherd. You get this, may I just make a statement? You get this with pastors today. They're going into a flock and they don't really care about the people. Without love, you cannot be a good shepherd. You get young people that wanting to have all the glory and the fame and look at me, stand up, aren't I so great? But the shepherd is a lowly job. It's a humble job. You cannot shine as a shepherd. You're always from the back, covered in... You're tired, you're covered in dust, sheep droppings and things like that. You smell like the sheep, you're part of the sheep. It's not an honorable position as such. Nobody looks up to a shepherd as such. The same with a pastor. Anyway, sorry, my little rant there. The prophets. The prophets, Jeremiah and Hosea, declare the reason God is so faithful to Israel. The reason why God continually goes after Israel is because he loves her. But by the time you get to Ezekiel, Ezekiel doesn't say this, probably because they've run out of that. He says God is faithful to Israel. God keeps his promise with Israel. God continues to come after her because of his name's sake. It's for his name. It's for his glory. The reason why this shepherd goes after the lost sheep is, verse 3, for his name's sake. It's amazing being able to speak to you before because, I mean, you guys are such well-fed sheep. But I know Jay's shared this with you many times. Your name during that time and day was everything. Your name, your honor, that was your entire life. Think about, imagine those cultures like in Japan and things like that, that shame-driven culture, but on steroids. They have nothing onto what it was back then. Your name and your honor was everything. Remember, the worst part about the cross wasn't the suffering of it, but the shame of it. For the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame, Hebrews 12. It's not just the shame upon you, it's the shame upon your whole family, because you are not an individual. You're just an extension of your family. Like, you're the arms and things. You understand what Jesus is talking about when he talks about we're part of the body. It was the same thing for the family. You are not an individual. You're an extension of your family. Same with us with the church. People don't see us as individuals. They see us as extensions of the church, which can be a blessing and it can be a very terrifying thought. But why does God not give up on Israel? Why does God continually come after us when, as I asked Kathy to sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That one always makes me tear up. Why is he so faithful? Why does he come out for us? One, it's love, but it's also his honor, his integrity. I have cut a covenant with you. I have made this promise to you. We are kin. I cannot leave. I cannot forsake you. It's his love and it's his integrity. The two work beautifully together. While there is still breath in our lungs, he will continue to come after us and bring us home again and again. There is a hymn from the 6th century credited to St. Columba called "The King of Love My Shepherd Is." And in the 3rd verse we find, "Perverse and foolish, oft I stray, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me." They understood what this verse is talking about. He leads me back home. But we now come to the climax of the psalm, which seems odd to us because we're in the middle of the psalm. We would usually have the climax at the end. We're building to it. But they wouldn't do this. They would use quite often, remember, these are not Westerners. These are Asian biblical writers. They think differently. And what they'd use is what we call ring composition, which, quote, a series of ideas that comes to a climax and then repeats backwards. That's a little too sophisticated for me. I like to think of it as a sandwich. You've got the two pieces of bread, but the meat is in the middle of it. All right, let's get to the meat. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." The valley of the shadow of death, this could also be translated as the valley of deep darkness. Throughout Israel, you get these cuts, these big cuts in the ground. It's like a little Grand Canyon. Well, it is a canyon. And it's narrow down the bottom, and it's got these tall, high cliffs, and then it's kind of like a plateau on top. When I lived in Israel, I mentioned my tent overlooked Wadi Kalt, which is just outside Jericho. Traditionally, this valley, Wadi Kalt, is the one that's believed to be the valley of the shadow of death. Who knows? It's a nice thought, though. But when you're there, these valleys can be very dangerous to walk through. You have wild animals at the entrance and exits of these valleys. Flash floods could come through if you're in the wrong season. But also, bandits and things could get up high and just throw large rocks down on you, and you're a goner. And then they can come down and take whatever they want. So these are dangerous areas. They're worthy of fear. But there is no fear for the sheep, because the shepherd is with them. In fact, it was the good shepherd that led the sheep to that valley in the first place. Just as the same way when the disciples, Jesus says, "Get on the boat and go to the other side," and they hit that huge storm. It was Jesus that sent them across them, and when they hit that storm, this was Jesus leading. And he did it twice. He leads us to it, but he leads us through it. Notice it doesn't say, walk in the valley, but through it. It's only temporary. He is with us through it all, gently leading us hand in hand. It was a bit hard for me to share. It was while I was actually in the desert in Israel, my tent overlooking Wadi Kalt, that I learned this painful lesson. I remember one evening I received this horrid news on the phone, and I remember I just started screaming in pain. It was so painful, and it's still painful to this day. I just started screaming bitterly, and I began to ask God, why? How? Why would you allow this? Why could you do this? And I remember I called Jay often, and I would sort of chat with him, being a chaplain and things. And after several weeks, it took me, I came to this point of going, I don't know why, and I still don't, but I trust him. I don't know why, but I know God is good. I don't know why, but I know God is my shepherd and is her shepherd. I just trusted him. He is Emmanuel, and he's with us through it all. He didn't promise us that we wouldn't suffer. He wouldn't tell us that we're going to have a completely free life of pain. He didn't promise us our best life now. He just said, I'll be there with you through it. And he was feeling the pain far deeper than I was as well, was another thing that hit me. He is our shepherd. He is with us through it all. He is Emmanuel. God, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Although it was a truly painful time, I can now rejoice because I've come through the other side of it. I may still not know why, the why behind this, and I don't think I will till I'm on the other side of eternity. But my trust and faith in the Good Shepherd has never been stronger. One of my favorite quotes by Charles Spurgeon, and I believe Chuck Smith stole this one from him, as most quotes are stolen. He said, God's past faithfulness demands our ever-present trust. God's past faithfulness demands our ever-present trust. As we look back and we see God's faithfulness, we see he's our good shepherd, he is with us, he is Emmanuel. We can then turn around, look at our present and look at our future and have hope and peace. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We find this in Joshua 1 and we find it here in Psalm 23. The divine trinity of comfort, it's called. I'll never leave you, forsake you, or fail you. But not only does the presence of the shepherd bring the sheep comfort, but so too the tools that he wields. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now the shepherd's staff, better known as a shepherd's crook, is a long stick with a hook on it at the end. It's very helpful. We still use it today as sheep farmers. And what happens if a sheep falls into a valley or into the water or something? You just have this long, long stick with the hook on it, and you can just grab it, you can catch its legs or its neck and pull it out. So it's a great way to rescue it. Even if it's gone up high on a cliff, you can sort of hook it and you can almost sort of just gently lead it back down while giving it a bit of strength to brace it. It's a very, very helpful tool that we still use to catch sheep and rescue them. The other instrument is the shepherd's rod. This is another stick, maybe about a meter long, and it's got usually a big head on it. That usually comes from like the root of the tree, the root mass of the tree. And it's a hard chunk of wood, and if you hit somebody the right way, it's going to do some serious damage. Jay actually has, I was going to bring it, but I forgot. He has an African weapon, and it's this piece of wood with a big end on it, and you can tell it's going to hurt. But what you could also do if you wanted to upgrade your weapon is you could go to the blacksmith and get him to just put on these little pieces of iron onto it. And what it is it kind of makes it into a bit of a mace. And this is called a rod of iron. So when it talks about Messiah with the rod of iron ruling and reigning, he's still a shepherd. But that thing there, if you hit them on the head or hit them in a good spot, that's going to cause very serious damage. It's a great close quarter melee weapon. But the sheep looks at the shepherd and sees these two instruments. One protects him from himself, keeps him on the path, and the other one protects him from the dangers outside. The good shepherd is not a weakling. He will fight to the death to protect the sheep. David personally witnessed to this. You remember in 1 Samuel 17, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it. So he's using that rod and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Because the shepherd knows how to possess these weapons, he possesses these weapons and he knows how to use them, the sheep knows it is safe. He trusts the shepherd. I also just want to add a little note, something that my mum would always say to me. Jesus is not just some meek lamb of God. He is also the mighty, terrifying Lion of Judah. And when you're in a dangerous world with a powerful enemy, he deserves respect as such because he is a powerful enemy. Remember, our shepherd is far stronger and far more fierce, the Lion of Judah, than any created being. So take comfort, Lord. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup. I always think in King James, it's with this and it's like the Lord's Prayer. I can only think King James. My cup runneth over. Despite what his enemies may think of him, the Lord celebrates and prepares a banquet for David. It's not saying that David is sitting literally in his enemy's house. It's despite what his enemies may think, he's going to prepare a banquet. In the same way, when the prodigal son returns home, the father puts on this great banquet, even though all the enemy would have hated the son. It wasn't the feast wasn't for the son, it was for the father in receiving his son back. The father put on a feast for his son, despite what his enemies thought. Same thing here. David has many enemies, but despite that, the Lord celebrates and prepares this meal. And interesting, you have God doing the work of a woman. I'm being serious. There's some interesting things. Like I was mentioning about the parable Luke talks about. You've got the good shepherd, the good woman, and the good father. You have God acting as a woman. Christ is the good woman in that passage. Anyway, it's just an interesting little thing, a bit of comfort. Just please don't burn me at the stake. It's not blasphemous. He anoints David's head with oil. As you know from the biblical dinner, if you've been to one, this is a common act of hospitality, and it's a great honor. It's a way to honor the guest of honor. And so that's what God is doing, is he's honoring David here. David's cup runneth over. This is a great feast indeed. Surely, that word means only goodness and mercy, literally, will run after me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, literally, for the length of the days. Now, if it was David, if that's talking about David's days, then it's his whole life. If it's talking about God's days, it is truly forever. What does all this mean? We're part of God's flock. I once was lost, but now am found. My good shepherd, our good shepherd, came after us, paying the price, put us on his shoulders, and carried us home. We belong to him. Psalm 23 is a psalm of comfort because it is a psalm of lordship. Each of these blessings and comforts comes from yielding to the shepherd and being closed by him. Which leads me to the fact this is also a psalm of intimacy. The shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know him and hear his voice, John 10. And I find it interesting that the Hebrew root word for shepherd actually means friend. This word is used extensively in Proverbs and Song of Solomon. And almost every time it's used, it's translated in the English as friend. As believers and followers of the sheepfold of God, we have a friend. He is my friend. He is my shepherd. He truly is our best friend you could ever ask for. This is also a psalm of sacrifice. The shepherd must lay down his life for the sheep, protect it from wild animals, go out into the dark to gather up the sheep. You can't have Psalm 23 without Psalm 22 preceding it. You can't have the Lord is my shepherd without the Messiah first crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Beloved, you've been bought with a price, and God has sealed you with his blood. Finally, this is a psalm of repentance. Some believe this psalm was written by David after he's just once again fallen, as I shared before. He sinned again, but God, once again, being the faithful shepherd, has come after David and brought him back to himself. Even as an old man, God is still compassionate, loving, faithful, a good shepherd to David. This is who he is. This is who Jesus identifies himself as. A shepherd to his sheep. Interestingly, one of the first times we ever find the word shepherd in the Bible is that the Egyptians thought of the shepherds as an abomination. It's one of the first times we ever see the word shepherd. Yet, the last time we see the word shepherd is in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd us and lead us to living fountains of water, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Again, what was the popular religion of the early Christians? It was, in one word, the religion of the Good Shepherd. The kindness, the courage, the grace, the love, the beauty of the Good Shepherd was to them, if we may say so, prayer book and articles, creeds and canons, all in one. They looked on that figure and it conveyed all that they wanted. The Lord is my shepherd. But if he is a shepherd to no one else, he's a shepherd to me. Now, I want to come to communion. If you would take up your little cups. This is adorable, by the way. I've never seen this before. As we come to communion, we remember the sacrifice of the shepherd. The shepherd, this is the gospel of the good shepherd. The shepherd came after the sheep that was lost and brought us home to him. He shed his blood. He laid down his life for his sheep. Now the shepherd does not lay, he lays it down of his own account. Let me turn to that actually so I can get the proper. Sorry, I didn't realize I was doing communion at the beginning. John 2. Let's just read, shall we? I have a bit of time. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door of the shepherd, by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. This is John 10, by the way. Sorry if I didn't say that. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep will hear his voice and calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and to have it abundantly. Amen. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not know own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Again, you have to have love for the sheep. And he did love us, didn't he? Let me just find. He cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Sorry, verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. It's interesting, Muslims today will say that Jesus wasn't crucified. He didn't die. Because how could such a great man be taken and killed by the enemy? And they think that they like overpowered him. And they say they didn't overpower him. He willingly laid down his life for the sheep. And so as we partake of this communion, may we remember it. I don't know quite how you guys do it here, but I'm going to start reading 1 Corinthians, and then we'll take off the bread, and then we'll take off the cup. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Do you take your bread now? And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He took the bread and broke it. Oh my goodness. And said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Shall we take the bread? In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. But that's not the end. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We look back and we look forward when we take it. He died, he sacrificed, he's gone away, but he's coming quickly for his bride, beloved. Thank you so much. Shall I pray? Dear Lord, our great shepherd, Lord, I don't know why you would look at us. What is man that you are mindful of him? Why would you love something so small, so costly, so high maintenance? Sheep as us. Why? It's because you're the shepherd. It's who you are. You are the good shepherd. You love us. You have cut a covenant with us, and we are kin. I thank you, while there is still breath in our lungs, you will continue and continue to come after us. And when we finally leave this earth, you will be there to gently lead us home, hand in hand, as the good shepherd. We praise you. We honor you. May our lives just, may we never forget our good shepherd. May we stay close by and receive your comforts and love and worship you and have this in our life. May our lives just be a continual act of prayer. Like the incense burning in the old churches, may the spirit of your spirit just be burning within our houses, within our home. We thank you. And we thank you, Lord, on this day for sending your spirit to lead us, to guide us. We can do nothing without you. We are desperate for you. And Lord, we know this is your will. And so, Lord, I just proclaim, Lord, in your name, in Jesus' name, that you would pour out your spirit upon your people, that you would move within them, refresh and renew them. We thank you for being our good shepherd. Yeverecha Adonai v'yeshmerecha, Ye'er Adonai p'nav alecha v'chonecha, Yisa Adonai p'nav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom, the peace that surpasses all understanding. I pray all of this in that mighty and precious name, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen. Thank you so much, beloved.